Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We'll be in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2 this morning. Colossians 4 and verse number 2. Pastor Hughes tells a story from the life of the great missionary to China by the name of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said that as he was there working in China and they had the various mission stations throughout the area to preach the gospel, there was one particular mission station that was really seeing God's blessing much more so than the others. And Hudson Taylor was very curious about why this was, that one station was just seeing so many more things happening. He examined the workers and he found that there was equal dedication, and in multiple of the stations that wasn't the case. And he looked at all the different scenarios that he could, and he just really couldn't put his finger on anything that made that station any different than any other of the mission station there in China. Time went on and he traveled back to England to preach and report back on the work. And as he was in a service on one particular day and finished, a man came up to the front and began to talk to Hudson Taylor and asked him questions about that particular mission station that was really seeing the blessing of God upon it. And as they visited a little bit, the man began to ask more and more detailed questions and personal questions about the worker that was there, the man that was leading it and everything. Hudson Taylor soon found out that the man standing before him was a best friend of the mission station, a missionary there, from their college days. And this man here in England had determined by the grace of God that he was going to pray for his missionary friend in China every single day. And Hudson Taylor wrote, "Then I knew the answer." The difference was somebody was praying for the needs of the work there. Our churches, our Christianity, our communities need an army of people who are devoted and committed to such prayer in their everyday lives, to such prayer in the church, to such prayer for their nation. And Paul is going to bring that up here for us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. And I want you to examine that with me. And I want our hearts to be spoken to and our lives to be changed and challenged by this one truth. Continue in prayer. Paul brings this up. How does he get to this subject? Well, Paul starts out in chapter number 1, very much describing something that he is thrilled about, he is passionate about, from chapter 1 all the way through the end of the book, and that is this, the mystery of Christ in you. The mystery entails everything about Jesus Christ. It centers in on Jesus Christ. And the wonderful truth that a person can place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ moves inside of that individual. And He changes and transforms the life of that individual. And one of the great blessings of this mystery of Christ in you is that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Christ will move inside if you come to Him by faith. And so Paul is very excited about this. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he is preaching this message around the world, the known world of his time. He's excited about this mystery and being a missionary to spread it. And so in chapter number 1, he develops that mystery. The mystery of Christ developed. He introduces the letter there and he begins to show some connections to the people at Colossae. He begins to show how they were connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to establish that before he goes on and explains how wonderful Christ is. He tells that he has a passion for them. He tells that he is praying earnestly for them. And that in verse number 9 is that they would be complete. That they would have that fullness of everything in Christ. Completed by Christ. And so then he proceeds in the rest of chapter 1 to say, well, listen, if you're going to be full and complete in Christ, let me just show you how complete Christ really is. And he goes on and he tells us all these wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, painting this beautiful picture, everything about Jesus Christ, so that we will see how very complete we are when we have Jesus Christ. As he comes down to the end of chapter number 1, he challenges them with this key thought to continue, verse 23, with the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue there. He's burdened about it. It's his ministry, verses 24 to the end of the chapter. It's his labor. It's something that he's working so hard that he would be able to present every person complete in Christ. And so in chapter number 1, it's the mystery of Christ developed. as he explains to them what that mystery really is and how important it is in their life. And that brings him then in chapter number 2 to the mystery of Christ defrauded. Defrauded. He's agonizing in the beginning portion of this, first 7 verses. He is struggling and straining and putting all this effort into people coming to realize how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ is inside them. And he goes on in verses 8 through 15, and again he describes the wonderful riches of all that you have in Jesus Christ. That the old life is cut off and removed from you. That you're plunged and immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. These types of ideas that he is bringing out there in verses 9 through 15. And he's saying, you got this wonderful treasure, these riches in Christ, but the problem is this, that you're being defrauded of it. Things like legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, those words that we don't use every day, but they do mean something, were robbing them of the great riches that they have in Jesus Christ. And I think we find that many times in our lives as Christians and in American Christianity, that so many other things can rob us from the great treasures of a simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, of a simple walk in Christ, and that I'm complete in Christ. It's not all about all the other things. It's about Christ. And so we have a tendency to be robbed, cheated, defrauded in our lives from that wonderful truth of Christ in us. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, then, he tells us that building on those facts, that mystery of Christ should be demonstrated in our everyday lives. It should come out and it should change the way we live our lives. The fact of Christ being in you ought to change the way you act. And that's chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4 and verse number 1. And he tells us it ought to change the way you interact in the body of Christ, in the church. It ought to change your interpersonal relationships with other people in your life. Christianity isn't just something for the classroom, for you to sit in your chair at home when you have your devotions. It's not just for that. It's not just for the seminary. It's not just for the auditorium here. Christianity is something that's supposed to impact our everyday lives. Amen. It's supposed to be demonstrated. It's supposed to impact all of life. That's his message in chapter number 3. And so he's developed the mystery. He's talked about the potential for you to be defrauded of this mystery. And he talks about how it's supposed to be demonstrated in your everyday life, so that by the time you get to chapter number 4, verse 2, where we are here this morning, if you can grasp everything that he said in the first 3 chapters, there ought to be a heartthrob within you. There ought to be a pulsing sense that you are just passionate and excited about the mystery of Christ. Jesus Christ is inside of me. You ought to be thrilled, so much so that chapter 4, I believe the theme is this, the mystery of Christ declared. You want to tell somebody else about it because you're excited about the riches you have in Christ. You don't have to live the life of legalism and mysticism and asceticism. You don't have to do that. You've got something better. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have something that will change your life. Transform you from the inside out in all of your relationships, and you're going to want to declare it. You're going to want to tell somebody else about it. We're thrilled to see it declared. And so that'll be our theme for chapter number 4 as we walk through it in these next couple weeks. But for this theme of the mystery to be declared, for that to come out, there's a couple different truths that he's going to bring out here. In the first few verses of this chapter, he's going to talk about communication and this mystery. If you're going to declare it, you're going to have to communicate it. One of the things, if you look back at chapter 3, verse number 17, he says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed." A lot of chapter 3 was the deed. Oh, there were some words involved in there, no doubt, when he talked back in verse number 9 about lying and verse number 8 about filthy communication. Well, now he's going to come back to that subject of word. And the Lord Jesus Christ ought to change your words. He's going to be talking about communication within the mystery of Christ. Verse number 2 is about prayer. Chapter 4, verse 2 is prayer, as is verses 3 and 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Actions speak louder than words. Verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace. Again, it's your words. And so there in those first 6 verses, he is going to bring out communication in the mystery of Christ. And then we'll see later on and in the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, we're going to see some connections in the mystery of Christ. He's going to say, hey, so-and-so says hi. And go tell so-and-so hello. And you know, it's a great blessing to us in our Christian life, the connections that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to that later on. But when you bring these thoughts together of declaring the mystery and the importance of words and communication, we're not surprised at all when in chapter 4, verse number 2, he says, you know what, we need to talk about prayer. You want to talk about spreading the gospel? You want to talk about using your words rightly? Where does this all come together and intersect? At the point of prayer. And so he is going to describe for us the exact kind of prayer that God authoritatively expects of our lives. The kind of prayer that's going to make a difference in our lives. And he is going to make this statement in verse number 2, continue in that prayer. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We depend upon you this morning to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, we need you to do that work. Lord, bring the text alive and afresh to us. Lord, help us to be willing to obey it with our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue in prayer. As we talk about it, and as we consider this matter of prayer, it's something that we are very familiar with. Let's look at verse number 2. Continue in prayer. And watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Prayer is something that, to be honest, we know what it is. Prayer doesn't need much of an introduction or an explanation or a definition. We know what it is. It's talking to God. It is making a petition of God. One individual defined it as asking and receiving. We know what prayer is, but the challenge to us many times is to continue in prayer. Is to do it. Is to pray in our everyday lives. Our problem is the first word of verse number 2, continue in prayer. You know, the concept of continuing was a concept that Paul was passionate about in the book of Colossians. Go back to chapter 1 and verse number 23. You'll see this concept brought up, even if he doesn't use the exact word, continue. But verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. He was burdened that they would continue on in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 2 and verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He wants them to be steadfast. He wants the stake to be driven deep and them to stay there and to cling there and not to be wishy-washy back and forth or to move away from what they have in Christ. Look at verse 7. Look at the wording he uses. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. He is passionate and burdened about the people there, about these Christians continuing. He is very concerned that they would be established in their faith. And by the time he gets to chapter 4 and verse number 2, he's going to bring that out again and he's going to say, you need to continue in the faith. Now this word continue is the same word that we looked at several weeks ago on our 50th anniversary back in Acts chapter number 2 verses 42 and 46 when he challenged the people there, when we are challenged by what we read, that those new believers continued in everything that was really a part of the church. They continued in the church. It's the same word. It's the word that is the word that it carries the idea of sticking to something. Being glued to something. He wanted them to continue. So he comes here in chapter 4 and verse number 2 and he says, continue in prayer. I believe it's important in our day and time to remind you that the word continue is a command. He's not making a suggestion here, hey, if you feel like continuing. He's making a command. The statement that he's making, that he's bringing up here, is a command from the authoritative Apostle Paul himself. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God himself, in God's holy word. So that what he says here is not an optional thing. What he says here is not a thing that we do only if we feel like it, if we have time, if it suits our needs, if it makes sense to us. I'm burdened and I'm concerned that we live in a Christianity today in which people obey the Word of God if it suits their fancy, if it fits their mold and if it fits their shape, if they have the time to do it, if they're not too busy, whatever day of the week they're supposed to be obeying something. But we need a fresh group of Christians who are going to say, this book is the authority in my life. God's Word is the authority of my life, and I'm going to obey what it says. God is my Creator. He is the Lord of Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Master. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And I'm going to obey what He says. We need to be challenged in our own lives to be obedient Christians. He makes demands upon our lives, and He expects us to obey. And when He says to continue in prayer, it's a command from Almighty God. We are commanded to pray. It's very important. The word continue is in an ongoing sense. I think the word continue means that. You don't just continue once. You continue in an ongoing sort of way. It's your custom. It's your habit. It's something that's constant in your life. Revival meetings come our way, and the preacher gets up and he speaks about the importance of your walk with God and the importance of prayer. And boy, you get stirred up and you come forward to the altar and you're going to make a change in your life. And boy, the whole next week you pray every day. And then the week after that, maybe you just slip a little bit. You slip a little bit. And a little bit, and before long, that great idea of praying is something that's completely absent from your life. That's not what He means when He says, continue in prayer. It's an ongoing thing. It's something that's always a part of your life. And it was something for every single person in their lives. Continue in prayer. It's something that He's saying to every Christian at Colossae. That they need to continue in this. Every person who knows Christ as Savior. And can I ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Chapter 1, go back and look at verse number 2 there. He is writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So when He tells them to continue, He's telling saints and faithful brethren in Christ to continue. He's telling Christians to continue. Are you this morning a Christian? Are you a saint? Are you a brother in Christ? Are you part of the family of God? But as many as received Him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you believed upon His name and become a brother in Christ? These had. And so He was challenging them. He was commanding them. They needed to continue. It was an ongoing thing that they needed to continue. It was for every single one of them that they needed to continue in their prayer. And I want to remind you again of what the definition of continue is. It means to stick to something, to be close by to something, to hold fast onto it, to persevere. It means to be busily engaged in it, devoted to it, attached to it, faithful to it. It means to give unremitting care, constant attention, constant devotion, constant faithfulness, persistence in it. That's the idea of continuing. And maybe sometimes we as Americans can have a little bit of an idea of continuing in a blah sense. I'm amazed, I'm challenged in my own life how much we as Americans like the new and the fresh. And therefore sometimes continuing can kind of be the humdrum. It just continue. Nothing new, nothing exciting, beating a dead horse. You know, that idea of continuing. That's not the idea of continuing here. This is something that they are sticking to it. It's a positive sort of thing. We need the challenge of being continuing in our Christian lives. How sad it is if we're a has-been for the Lord. How sad it is if there was a day and time in which we used to serve the Lord. In which we used to be faithful to the Lord. In which we used to be giving, in which we used to be praying, in which we used to be walking with the Lord, in which we used to be doing all of these things, but we haven't continued. We haven't stuck to it. We've fallen away. We used to do so much more. God wants you to stick to it, and not that the sticky would wear off and you would fall away. Continuing is a standard feature of the Christian life. Continuing in prayer is something that God expects. He expects you to have a determination to pray, not grow weary in your prayer, resolving not to give up instead. We need to continue in prayer. Are you continuing in prayer? Is it devotion to prayer if you only pray on Sundays? Does that fulfill the obligations of this text? Is it devotion to pray if the only time you pray during the week is when you pray for meals? Is that continuing in prayer? Is it continuing in prayer if you pray once every couple days? Is it continuing to prayer if you have your quick little moment of devotion and say a quick 1 minute ditty on your way out to work in the morning and never communicate with God at all throughout the rest of the day? Is that continuing in prayer? Is it continuing in prayer if you don't ever have any time to pray with your church family? To spend some time interceding and begging God to do a work through your church? Is that continuing in prayer? Or is continuing in prayer when you get up and you spend time with the Lord? And you go through the day interacting with the Lord. And as you face the trials, you cry out to God with the mindset that I have got to have God's strength to get through the day. And you come up to an impasse. You come up to a decision that you've got to make. And you've got to run it by God. You've got to talk to God. You can pray on your way to work. You can pray in the car. You can pray at work. You can pray a quick prayer as you're going before the boss at a quick and important meeting. You can just have that spirit of praying all the time. Is that the definition of praying? Continually. Continually praying for unsaved people. You have a pattern. You pray for certain things on certain day of the week so that you remember every week that you're going to pray for these different things. Or you have a prayer list. And that list reminds you that every day I'm going to pray for these things, and the next day I'm going to pray for these things, and the next day I'm going to pray for these things. Maybe you have a prayer journal that helps you to pray continually. I don't know what it is, but you have something to pray about. Do you want a definition of what it is to pray for continually? To pray with this mentality of praying with that continual burden? We have a dear and wonderful lady in our church that has a burden for her grandchildren to come to know Christ. And not a week goes by at our Wednesday night prayer meeting that she doesn't raise her hand and ask, "Would you pray for my grandchildren?" Every week. Burdened. That's continuing in prayer. Stuck on prayer. Adhered to prayer. Burdened about prayer. And listen, we've got to have that mentality. And yet I look at this command and I say, continue in prayer. And the question that comes to my mind, well, why? Why do I have to continue in prayer? I mean, is it that God just wants me to say a bunch of Hail Marys? Is it that God just wants me to go through the ritual and the routine and just quote a bunch of prayers and read a bunch of prayers that are going to make me religious? What's the big deal about prayer? And we find that prayer makes a huge difference. Think through some of these passages in the Bible. By prayer, Abraham secured God's conditional promise to spare an entire city. And he got it by prayer. By prayer, Isaac's wife received strength to have children. By prayer, Jacob committed that he was going to give the Lord the first portion of his wealth. By prayer, Moses spared an entire nation multiple times. By prayer, Joshua, the leader, discovered what the cause of the failure was at Ai. By prayer, a sinful nation of Israel was delivered during the days of Judges multiple times. Their nation was delivered by prayer. By prayer, David sang praises and expressed his burdens to the Lord God of Israel. By the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man by the name of Elijah, much was availed. By prayer, the church was able to see Peter spared from execution in his life. And what shall I say the more? For the time would fail me to tell about the prayers of Gideon, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, Samuel, and of the prophets, and of the New Testament church, who through prayer subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises from God, stopped the mouths of lions, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness in their own lives were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Is it just a religious ritual that we go through? Is it just something we have to do because God commanded us to do it? Or is there a door of power there, a door of resources that we need? Is there a level of Christianity that prayer takes us to far above the place that we are at in our normal everyday lives? God wants us to pray continually. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14, he says this, "The disciples continued in prayer before Pentecost." It's said of pastors in Acts 6:4, that pastors should give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's one of the two key parts of their ministry. Romans 12 and verse number 12, we're told to continue in prayer. We read Ephesians 6 and verse number 18 says that we are to pray with all perseverance in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Philippians 4 and verse number 6 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so He's challenging us constantly to be continuing in prayer. And in the rest of verse number 2, and then 3 and 4, He describes for us the kind of prayer that He wants us to continue in. Today we won't get to verses 3 and 4, we'll just finish up verse number 2. But He's going to give us three characteristics of the kind of prayer He wants for us in our Christian lives. Verse number 2, He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Number 1, you continue in prayer on guard. On guard. He wants them to watch. Paul gives a related command here. Something is going with prayer. Here's praying and here's watching. And they go together, he says. You need to pray continually on guard. The word watch means to be awake. It means to be alive. It means to be alert about something. And Paul commands the believers to continue in prayer. And it could be that as he commanded them to keep praying, that there could be that tendency to kind of snore. To kind of just zone out there. To kind of just get into your ritual of prayer and be praying through the motions and kind of this loose touch where you're just saying the words. And he's saying, wake up in your prayers. Be alert in your prayers. Be watchful in your prayers. Don't daydream. Don't drift off as you're praying. And yet there's much more to this. As he challenges us to be watchful in praying, one of the New Testament teachings is that we need to be watching for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. That He could come at any time. And this thought is brought in here as he says, you need to pray and you need to do it as you are watching as well. That doesn't mean that we go over to the window and constantly spend all day just looking up at the sky, watching lest He would happen to come back any moment. Quit your job, sell your possessions, go to a mountaintop and just look at the sky all day, waiting for Him to return. But rather, the teaching of the New Testament is this, that if you are watching for Jesus Christ to come back, then it is going to change the way you live your everyday life now. Again, not in the sense of selling everything, but you are going to be watching for Him and therefore watching your own life to make sure that everything is pleasing unto Him so that when He comes back, you're right with the Lord. And that's what He means here when He says to watch in your prayer. To make sure that every part of your life is oriented properly so that when He comes back, everything is as it should be. You're watching, you're on guard, you're alert, because you know He could show up at any time. And you want to make sure everything in your life is right with Him. And you know, when you find that motivation, you are really challenged to pray. You are really alerted to the importance of your own life lived properly. Those of us that have recently studied on Wednesday night through the prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we have looked at that prayer, Jesus Christ says, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." Exact same word used there, to watch, as is used here, to be watchful. You know, God wants us to be on watch. He wants to be awake to situations. You know, as I thought about this and meditated on it through the week, I was a little bit convicted at times of how far asleep I am maybe sometimes on the social concerns of our day. We as Christians sometimes can be too ignorant of the political garbage that's floating through our nation. We're sound asleep as people are shoving legislation through our system that is making our culture more and more wicked, giving more and more opportunity for wickedness. We need to be on watch. We need to be on watch as there are saints that are beside us in our everyday life that we rub shoulders with, and they are going through some deep waters. They're going through some serious struggles. And as we go through our humdrum lives, and as we're so busy and our nose to the grindstone, and we've got everything else that we've got to do in our own lives, and we can miss the fact, we're not watching out for the fact that here's this dear brother just struggling to keep his head above water. Here's this other Christian lady that is falling away in her walk with Christ, little by little by little, and I'm not on watch. I'm not on guard as I should be. I'm not praying for that person. I'm not interceding. I mean, have I picked up the phone and called him and said, hey, listen, we haven't seen you in a couple weeks, or just want you to know I'm praying for you, or write him a note and say, listen, is there anything I can do for you? I just want to be a help and a blessing. We're not talking about gossiping. We're not talking about unkindness here. We're talking about seeing a brother or a sister in Christ and watching for their souls, and watching for the burdens that are upon their hearts. He says, listen, when you pray, you need to be watching out for other people. You need to be watching out for your society. You need to be watching out for the concerns in your day and time. There's some serious issues here. And when you pray, you need to be on guard about these sorts of things. Have you? Have I? Have I interceded for the needs of anybody else? Or is my prayer list pretty much, you know, these are all the different things that I want in my life. And God, would you give me this and give me this and give me this and open this door for me and for me? Or have I prayed because I'm watching out for somebody else? God, put a hedge of protection about them. God, they're about to make a decision that's going to just ruin their lives. God, if our nation doesn't change, we're going to see some serious consequences. We're on watch. We're on guard. We're looking around us. And you'll find that the more you watch for people, the more you'll pray for people. And the more you pray for people, the more you'll watch for people. They go hand in hand. They go together. And that's why he says it the way he does. Continue in prayer and watch in prayer. Watch in the same. Are you watching out for anybody else but yourself? Are you alert for anybody else and the needs of anybody else but ourselves? In the African wild, there are water buffalo. Here are these huge, big cattle with these large horns. There's a constant competition between the water buffalo and the lion. The lion likes to eat the water buffalo. It likes steak the same as you do. It enjoys eating them. And the lion will come up and it will attack one of the water buffalo, especially if it can, it'll try to attack one of the young. Seek to have a nice T-bone steak for supper. And so here one of these lions may come and may attack one of these young water buffalo and just be in the very initial stages of being able to kill this water buffalo. Here is a lion taking out a young calf, a young water buffalo. And you know, here are all these other water buffalo out and around. They're uneasy because there's a lion right in their herd. But that one lion is rather focused on the situation. But you know, it's interesting, pretty soon the water buffalo kind of notice what's going on. They're watching the situation rather intently. And they start gathering closer and closer and closer to that lion. Before long, they're all right up beside it. I mean, here's the lion attacking this young water buffalo, and here all the other herd is right up around it. And you'll see some of these with the large horns, and all of a sudden, one of them will take off and just wham that lion. Just real quick. Another one from another side just hit that lion. And another one, and another one. And if there's just one lion and a whole herd of water buffalo, it's not long before they can ram that lion and get rid of that lion. And the lion will go running. And they will protect their own calf. And the calf will get up and will walk away from it. Because the rest of the herd is watching out for this one weak individual in their herd. And that's what we need to be. Because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be burdened. We need to be watchful of the weak that are among us. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Over and over throughout the New Testament, we're commanded to watch. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. 1 Peter 4:7. Watch unto prayer. We need to be on guard. We need to be watching. And briefly and finally, the second thing he says about prayer is not only to continue in prayer and continue in prayer on guard, but he says, watch in the same with thanksgiving. You continue in prayer with gratitude. With gratitude. Something else needs to go with your prayer life, and that is gratitude. A gratitude attitude, a thankfulness, a spirit of appreciation here. When was the last time you had a spirit of appreciation? Or is it just once a year on that November Thursday, and maybe the Sunday before, or the Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, or whatever it is before, that you praise God? How often in our prayer time do we have a praise time where we thank God for the things that He has given to us? God, I'm so thankful for the people that You brought to us. Lord, I'm thankful for what You taught me this past week. Thank you for what you've given to me. Lord, thank you for what you've withheld from me, that you didn't allow this into my life. Thank you for the trials that you've brought me through. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've brought in my life. Father, thank you for all the wonderful riches that I have in Jesus Christ. We need to have a praise time. We need to be thankful for the wonderful things that God has given to us in our lives. And how many times we find that our thanksgiving and our prayer again go together. The more we're grateful, the more we pray. The more we pray, the more we ought to be grateful. Ephesians 1:16 and all the way through many of the other beginnings of Paul's letters, he connects gratitude with praying. He told the Ephesians, "See, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." They're together. Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine." Colossians 1:3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." 1 Thessalonians 1:2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Over and over, we see those two things coming together. Probably one of the most famous passages is 1 Timothy 2:1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Are we people of gratitude? Are we people who praise God for things and thank God for the different things He's brought into our lives? We need to be challenged to continue in prayer. We get tired. We get discouraged. We get busy. The Christian life is something that demands of us to count the cost, to take up our cross and follow Him. The Christian life is something far from this modern Christianity that's a take it or leave it, 1 hour a week, put your time in and you have the rest of the week to yourself. The Christianity that the Bible teaches is something that will cost you your all. It's not just something for the church house, but it's something that we have seen from chapter 3 that's supposed to impact your home and your workplace and your lives without the people that are without the gospel. It's supposed to impact them as well. It's a life of continuing, of wholehearted devotion unto Christ and continuing in prayer. May we as Christians be people that are devoted, glued to, stuck to prayer. Continue in prayer.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.